So let's move into this message that I believe God has for us this morning. And I want to start by reading from Genesis. And if you have your Bible, you turn with me. In fact, this morning we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study. So you might want to keep your Bible with you so that you can follow the passages that I'm referring to, and also to make sure that what I'm saying is true. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 15, now you might wonder why I've chosen this Bible reading, but it'll all become clear, I hope. So Genesis 15, and I'm reading the first six verses. After this, entitled God's Covenant with Abraham. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in your household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then if you turn over to chapter 16, and I want to read the first section of chapter 16, starting from verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarai said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands, Abraham said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress, submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child, and you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave him this name. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Recently, I read an amazing story, and you may have read it too if you receive our daily bread notes. It was only a few days ago. I'll read this to you. It says, a brutal car accident. It's a story about a lady called Mary Ann Franco. A brutal car wreck devastated this lady. Though she survived, the injuries left her completely blind. All I could see was blackness, she explained. 21 years later, she injured her back in a fall, and after waking from surgery, which had nothing to do with her eyes, miraculously, her sight had returned. For the first time in more than two decades, Franco saw her daughter's face. The neurosurgeon insisted that there was no specific explanation for her restored vision. The darkness that seemed so final gave way to beauty and light. What an amazing story. And it kind of links in with what I want to share with you this morning. Have you ever thought about your own eyesight and the amazing thing that it is? Clearly, our eyes are an amazing demonstration of our great Creator God. And I think it's true that generally we take our eyes for granted until maybe we develop a problem or we meet somebody who has a problem with their sight or maybe even who is blind. Recently, I happened to notice on, I think I was Googling, and I happened to notice a young singer called Cody Lee. I don't know if any of you saw Cody Lee. He was on America's Got Talent. He's a young blind singer, very much in the mould of Stevie Wonder or Ray Charles, or for those of us who are a bit older, Jose Feliciano. I reckon, Ruth, you'd remember Jose Feliciano. Well, he was in that sort of era, 60s, 70s. Anyway, all of these men, as you might remember, were blind singers, musicians, who were amazing because they not only sang, but they also played the piano or the keyboard. I can't begin to imagine what living in a sightless world would be like. I've worn glasses since I was mid-teenager. Our family has a history of myopia, short-sightedness, so I guess it was inevitable that I'd have to wear glasses. But in recent days, in the last 18 months or so, I've been diagnosed with glaucoma. So now I have to insert drops into my eyes to prevent further sight loss. And as I was thinking about this message today, I was thinking about 20/20 vision. Now I'd understood that 20/20 vision was perfect vision. And so I looked up what 20/20 vision was. And let me quote, 20/20 vision is far from perfect vision. It's a term used to express normal vision measured at a distance of 20 feet. If you have 20/20 vision, you can see clearly at 20 feet what should normally be seen at that distance. And it goes on to say that just because you can do that, it doesn't mean you have perfect vision. Other things like peripheral awareness or side vision, eye coordination, depth perception, focusing ability, and colour vision all contribute to our overall vision ability. So this morning, as I was thinking about this message, I was going to call it God's 20/20 vision, until I discovered that 20/20 vision is not perfect vision. Shirley suggested to me that I call it God's perfect vision, but I decided to call this message God's amazing vision, because it's far beyond our understanding of perfect vision. This morning, I hope that you'll be encouraged, comforted and challenged by as we learn together about God's amazing vision. But before we go into that, let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just ask that you would speak to us this morning, that you would help us to see how wonderful your amazing vision is. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be wondering why I chose that rather unusual Bible reading. Well, it's because in verse 13 it says that Hagar said to the divine messenger who came to her, "You are the God who sees me." And she said, "I have seen the one who sees me." Let's just put this Bible passage into context. In the first few verses, we read how God had, well, in chapter 15, we read how God had promised Abraham, whose name was later changed to Abraham, which means the father of many, God had promised countless offspring. But Sarai, whose name was later changed to Sarah, was barren. So how could God's promise possibly be fulfilled? In their household, they had a slave girl called Hagar, likely given to Abraham by Pharaoh of Egypt. And when Sarai was unable to conceive, she urged her husband to conceive a child with Hagar, which to us seems very disturbing, but in that day it was a familiar practice, apparently. But when Hagar became pregnant, tensions flared between Hagar and Sarai. Both were at fault. If you read that passage again, you'll see that both were at each other. And then Hagar fled into the wilderness to escape Sarai's abuse. But Hagar's predicament, pregnant and alone in a harsh, unforgiving desert, didn't escape divine eyes. God sent a heavenly messenger, an angel, to encourage Hagar. And we read about that in verses 7 to 12. The angel asked Hagar what she was doing, to which she replied that she was running away from her mistress. The angel instructed her to return to Sarai and promised her countless descendants and directed her to call her unborn child Ishmael. And can you imagine the difference that that encounter made to Hagar? Here she was, alone, cold, out in the desert without food, probably, wild animals, frightened, running away from the security that she had known for some time. She was in a perilous state until she had this heavenly encounter. Recognizing that God has sent the angel to her, Hagar declared, "You are the God who sees me," and went on to declare, "I have now seen the one who sees me." Hagar was giving praise and thanks to God that he had seen her in her plight, just like Jesus, who in Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Hagar had encountered a God who had seen her in her misery and who understood her perilous situation and her desperate needs. And can I say that the one who saw and understood Hagar's pain looks at us with compassion and sees our pain as well. We know that from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, which I quote, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How wonderful it is, dear friends, to know that the same one who saw and understood Hagar's pain can also see ours. Whatever the trials that we might be going through, they are seen by our Heavenly Father. knowing that God empathizes with us, can help the unbearable things that happen in our lives become more bearable as we trust our sovereign God. How wonderful and reassuring to know that God sees us and feels our pain as if it was his own. Jesus, the one who is on the throne of grace, interceding for us at God's right hand, has experienced life on earth and our pain and suffering, and so is the perfect advocate for us. With the story of Hagar in mind, I want to just look at a few verses, and you might like to follow these through with me so that we can see and understand more of God's amazing vision. The first one of these is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. You might remember that God created the world in 6 days, and it says that after he had created the world, he sat back. Doesn't quite say that, but it said that he saw all that he had made. He saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So from the beginning of time, we can see that God saw this world. And then if you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, this is in the context where God speaks to Samuel and he asks Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and appoint a new king, because Saul, the king Saul, the first king of Israel, had been, he'd not followed God's ways. And so Samuel obeyed God and he went to Jesse's house, and he started to interview the many sons of Jesse, and he saw, the first one he saw was a son called Eliab. And when he saw Eliab, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me," or before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." And then he went on to say, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Again, we see we see God's amazing vision. Not only can he see our outward appearance, but he can see and knows our heart. And that same thought Peter picked up in his one of his letters, in the first letter of Peter. He's talking here in chapter 3 and verse 3 and onwards. He's talking about wives and husbands. And he, in particular, in speaking to wives, he says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of golden jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." This concept that the important things are the things that motivate us from our heart, a quiet and gentle spirit, these are the things that God sees, not only our outward appearance, but God sees our heart, the very thing that motivates us. And then we might turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. Again, we see that God is using his vision. And the context of this reading is that Hanami, who was a messenger of God, is rebuking Asa, the king of Judah, for not relying on God and reminding him that his actions were under a divine gaze. And he says this to the king, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Now we need to understand that this is not a sense that God watches our every move to pounce upon us when we do something wrong. Rather, Hanami's words focus on the positive, that God is continually watching and waiting for us to call on Him when we're in need. And then we might turn over to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, which says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." God's eyes are everywhere. He is sovereign and watches all of His creation. He's closely watching over His creation, everything that is going on. And then we might turn to Psalm chapter 34 and verse 15, which says to us, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry." Not only does God have His eyes on us, but His ears are attentive to our cries as well. And then we might turn across to Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. And what a beautiful psalm this is. This is the psalm where God, where the psalmist is talking about his experience of knowing that God is everywhere. And in verse 13, he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." What a wonderful story. What a wonderful picture that is. Even before we were born, God could see us and know us. And then as we developed inside our mother's body, God was watching. Lovely, lovely story. Lovely picture of God's amazing vision. And then we might perhaps go back to Psalm 116, verse 15. And this tells us not only, as we've just looked at, God knew us when we were, and saw us when we were being born, but also God sees us at the time of our death. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints." Here we have a picture of God watching us and seeing us at the time of our death. What a wonderful comfort that is for those who are dying in Christ. And then if you can keep up with me, I'm looking at Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 12. And this is in the context of Moses speaking to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land. And in this verse, we get the sense that God is looking over the land, watching over the land, not only His people, but also the land. And it says, "It is the land the Lord your God cares for." This is Moses talking about the promised land. "It is the land the Lord your God cares for the eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end." One of the things that really disturbed me about the recent federal election was a mental picture that I have in my mind that I'll never forget. You might remember that, and I'm digressing a bit here, but I feel I want to say this. You might remember that the federal election, for a lot of people, were called the climate change election. The climate change election. And I think in Perth it probably happened, certainly in Melbourne and Sydney and the eastern cities, children were encouraged to take the time off school and march because of climate change. I think that probably happened in Perth. And a picture that I saw, I'll never forget. a picture that I saw on the television. There was a line of young girls walking, marching, and the girl in the middle had a microphone. She was interviewed, and this poor girl was weeping uncontrollably. And she said, in her state of sadness and great grief, she said, "And we've only got 12 years left on this earth before it all finishes." And that really distressed me. I was really concerned. That poor girl, no hope, no understanding that God is in control, that God created the world and that He sustains it. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't look after the world, and we shouldn't be at the front, in a sense, of making sure that all we can do as individuals is to keep the world as beautiful as we can. But I was so distressed when I heard that, and I thought to myself, if only that young lass could understand that God is in control, that He's watching over the land, as this verse says, not only the land where the children of Israel were going, but He's watching over the world, this wonderful world that He's made. And then finally, I just want to go to a verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, if I can find it here, Jeremiah chapter 24. And this was a word that the Lord gave to Jeremiah about the Israelites who were in exile in Babylon. And this was a comforting word whilst they were in Babylon. And it says in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 24 of Jeremiah, "My eyes will watch over them, will watch over the children of Israel while they're in Babylon for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know them, to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. My eyes will watch over them for their good." So we've looked at several verses where we can see something of God's amazing vision. So what encouragement and comfort can we glean from the story of Hagar and also from these other scripture verses this morning? In summary then, here are some thoughts that I hope will go with you to help you through the days and weeks ahead as you continue your journey with God. Firstly, before we were born, God saw us. What a beautiful thought that is. Before we were born, we were the twinkle in God's eye. And then secondly, God saw us when we were in our mother's womb. I think that is just beautiful. That as we formed, God was there and He saw what was going on. Then I think we can say that God sees us regardless of where we are and who we are. He looks at the condition of our heart rather than our outward appearance. He sees our motivations. He knows us ultimately, intimately, completely and perfectly. The way we long to be known, He knows us inside and out. Then God sees us in the present. He sees the immediate circumstances of our lives. What a blessing that is. As I look around this congregation, as I think of our own lives, what a joy it is to know that God sees us in our current situation. Then we can say that God will see us in the future. God will see us in the future. And then God sees and understands the trials that we are going through. And so He's able to help us in that trial. And like Hagar, he sees us if we are running away from our problems. As I said, I'm sure that every one of us are facing trials, are facing problems. But how wonderful to know that God sees us in those trials. And then God in his sovereignty also sees the solutions to our problems. He can see the whole picture of our lives. I conduct a Bible study with a mixed group of people at our church. And recently the writer of the study talked about the fact that we can only see life through a pinhole. And if you put your fingers up to your eye, you notice that you can only sort of see, you don't have any peripheral vision. And that's the situation in our lives. We can't understand in so many ways what God is doing in our lives. We can't understand the answer to our problems. We can't see the bigger picture. We're looking through a pinhole. But God, in his sovereignty, sees the solutions to our problems because he can see the whole picture of our lives. And what an encouraging thought that is. Then we can say, when we are lonely and need help like Hagar, God sees our loneliness and reaches out to us. And when we're on our deathbed, we read that God is watching us. And finally, a challenge. How might God's eyes be roaming our world, your world and my world, even now, looking to find faithfulness in you and me? How might he provide the hope and help that we need in all of our life situations? What an amazing and wonderful God we worship and love. His vision is beyond anything that we can comprehend. How comforting it is to know that we're always in his vision and that he loves us and watches over us with his loving care. And I hope and pray that knowing that God is watching over you and wanting you to reach out to him every day will be a source of great comfort and strength to you in your daily journey. And I trust that, like Hagar, each one of us will be able to say every day, I have seen the God who sees me. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing vision that you saw us before we were even born, and you see us when we get to the end of our lives, and you see us for all the days of our life in between. And we pray that as we face the struggles and things of life that we inevitably do face and will face, that we might know that you're with us in a special way, seeing what we see and so much more. And we pray that you would help us as we head through life every day, that we might know your wonderful presence with us, giving us and helping us through the problems of life, encouraging us in the joys of life, and knowing your presence. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.